have a blessing, everyone. Dear Father in heaven, we just pray that you would accept our prayers, Lord, and from all of us, Father, we just want to please you, and we just give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My debt you pay from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My debt you paid from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Worthy are you, Lord, so worthy are you, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord, so worthy are you, Lord.
Are you Lord?
again kneel. Please do so. We're going to pray. I just got a couple of praises. I hope I can remember these. But anyway, please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, first of all, Father, I want to praise your name for answered prayer. I just got word from my wife that the one woman that we were praying for, where the government was threatening to take her children away, you answered her prayers, and they didn't take the kids. Thank you so much, Father, because that's a waking nightmare to have people take your children away. That's so sad, but we also understand that this is part of the times that we live in, and so we thank you for that hedge of angels. And we understand there's another woman or a family of 10 that's having a real hard time, and they're Sunday keepers, but I believe this is your way of introducing yourself to them to get them to the point where they realize, just like with the Jews going through the desert for 40 years, they had to go through some rough spots to find out that they need you, and so we lift them up as well. And there were some other prayer requests, Father, that I can't remember, but you know what they were in regards to sicknesses and things like that that some of our brethren are dealing with right now. We thank you for healing them and blessing them where they need to be blessed. And thank you again for all those answers to the prayers that we were praying about last night and all the time. I mean, our prayer list is rather large, and we thank you for the way you've been blessing us. Thank you for your presence being made known to us now and blessing us as we gather again for worship. And I pray, Father, that you bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that you are the one being glorified. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Amen. Okay, I'm not sure what you're talking about there, Brother Dick. If you can clarify that a little bit for me in the PM. Amen. And don't forget, everybody, next Sabbath we're having communion. Bonnie's going to send out a reminder sometime during the week with recipes on how to do unleavened bread, but if you go to, I have a recipe page on my website that has unleavened bread on it, as does, Remnant's Guide to Natural Healing or Health, rg2gh.org. I don't know if they have the recipes on there yet either, but I don't know. It might. r2gnh.org. Remnant Guide to Natural Health. It might have the recipes on there as well, if not even, well, more too, I'm sure. And then I have an announcement to make after church. It has to do with someone sending me things in the mail and there's no return address. So I don't want to do that now because, I'd rather wait until after church. It's the only time I could do it because, well, you'll understand when I explain at the end. Because it's really the only way that it can be done. So anyway, let's start. And today's message is going to be a series. What Sister White says here in Testimonies, Volume 8, page 159, is going to clarify. This is something I've been doing for years already, but I want to concentrate more so in a booklet in this respect. And so she says in Testimonies, Volume 8, page 159, paragraph 3, it says, I have been instructed that the prophecies of Daniel and the Revelation should be printed in small books with the necessary explanations and should be sent all over the world. Our own people need to have the light placed before them in clearer lines. Okay? So there you have it. From the word of an actual prophet, we have to do this. We have to study. Well, we also know what 1 Thessalonians 5:4 was talking about earlier, too, as well. If we don't want to be caught off guard, like the grand majority of a lot of people in the world, they have no idea how close we are to the end of the world. They're just living their lives like Jesus said. They're going to be marrying, planting, getting in marriage, building, and then the Easter sky is going to split. They're not even going to know. But we will. As I was saying, this sermon series is going to define the two beasts. Today's two beasts that we got to deal with that Daniel and Revelation speak of. Now, what I hope to do in this sermon series is compile all the prophetic and the historic facts I can so as to create a small booklet, as Sister White is instructing here, to give to the child of God who's out there in the world doing the work, prophesied for them to do this day. That way they'll have a ready source of information that they can use to better evangelize the world and ready the people for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as conqueror, king, and savior. And so we need this. And so I this is something the Lord's been pushing me towards for a while. Well, for many years, in fact. This is one of the reasons the website is the way it is. So we need to start our study in the book of Daniel. Right? For the same reason that the Lord did. Oh, okay. Thanks, Dick. Yeah, I got that. And then part of the sentence didn't come all the way through. Small time of trouble and great time of trouble is short. Okay. Okay. You know, I always do it, I say time of Jacob's trouble, and then I say short time of trouble, because there's a small time of trouble right before the time of Jacob's trouble. But, okay, I get you. So, hold on. All right. As I was saying, we need to start our study. Yeah, a little time of trouble. There you go. That's another way of saying it. We need to start our study in the book of Daniel for the same reason that our Lord started to utter the prophecies. There is a reason for the order in which he shares these facts. Without this prophesied order intact, both the chronological as well as the symbolic facts may be misunderstood by precious souls in need of these important details. And chronological means for the younger ones, order regarding time, like chronological order of the day would be breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It's not dinner, breakfast, and lunch. The chronological order is you have the breakfast, then you have the lunch, then you have the dinner. That's chronological order. So for the little ones that don't understand what the word chronological means. So the precious, people that we love and the Lord loves are going to need this information and these important details. For example, it would be hard to explain who the second beast is if the first beast is not yet identified. And so we need to understand the symbols as well as the chronological order of the prophecies. Now, this series might take me months to finish. And that's okay, because I love talking about stuff like this, so I don't have a problem with it. But as we look around in today's world and see how prophetic events are fulfilling all around us, while most of the people are oblivious to them, it's easy to see why the spirit of prophecy dictates the importance of this task, so we got to do it anyway, no matter how long it takes. If the people know who these beasts are, they will be better prepared to resist the devil and grow to be the prophesied overcomers that Revelation chapter 2 speaks about and speaks so highly of. We can be part of that number, and they can be part of that number. Now, some may believe that it is impossible to understand Christian prophecy in today's world, especially in regards to the man of sin who does the bidding of the devil himself. But scriptures do declare the remnant people will know who he is in the last days and will warn others as the Lord dictates. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." And man, have we been seeing that for decades. "And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And we've known who that is for decades. So this is past tense already. But still, before we get to investigating the prophetic symbols that define who these two beasts are, we need to learn how to define the symbols in prophecy. And it's simple. One verse. 2 Peter 1:20 says that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. In other words, we are told never to give our own opinion of what we may think a prophetic symbol means in any prophecy from Genesis to Revelation. And there is a reason we must follow this rule set forth by our God. It's one way he's able to make known unto his people what will happen next, while at the same time confuse the wicked who do not follow his written word, or his will for that matter. For example, when those that refuse to follow this simple biblical rule read the term in prophecy, like many waters, they may think it means a large lake or an ocean. A prime example of this is how Rome teaches their flock that the woman in Revelation chapter 12 is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And by the way, this is why they created a blue flag in Rome carrying 12 stars, and it's they claim it's Mary's flag now. This is also the European Union flag, in case you're wondering. You know, like, you know, they got that blue flag, it's just pure blue, and it's got a circle of 12 stars on it. Yeah. And that is exactly how it's depicted in Revelation 12 when it's speaking of us, the church. It's not speaking of Mary. A woman in prophecy is a church, okay? And I've also seen statues of Mary standing on the moon, which is also another, you know, so they're going to push this. There's not a single Bible verse to back any of this up in regards to them saying that this is Mary. The Lord purposely has his prophetic symbols hidden in plain sight so as to prevent the lost from knowing the truth about the times we live in. Okay? Thanks to their false teachers, they are believing a boatload of of lies designed to make them unready on that great and dreadful day. You know, the truth is, if they knew the prophetic symbols as we do, they would be more effective in their attack against God's people by twisting the prophecies into all sorts of strange fallacies. And no, God's not being mean here by purposely hiding this from the wicked either. If they study the scriptures with a desire to understand the truth, they would understand it just like we do. So he's not being mean here. It's just that they don't want to. And then when they go and they flip through it, you know, without a care in the world, yeah, they're gonna get what they deserve. So Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." And as we all know, by observing how we have learned the truth over the years, the Lord first reveals such things to his prophets in the Word. And so I ask, do prophets keep such things to themselves? No, of course not. Those things essential to be made known are then passed on to God's people. This is what a prophet does. Still, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. It says in Deuteronomy 29:29. And it also states in Revelation that we are blessed when we study the prophecy in the Word. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Our Heavenly Father has spoken through the prophets for thousands of years as a way to direct the people of God into a closer walk with him. His blessing will be apparent for those of us that apply ourselves to prayerful study of the prophetic scriptures on a frequent basis. We need to have the mind of Christ that only moves as a result of a thus saith the Lord. For example, in Acts chapter 17, and I put the verses in here, verses 10 to 11, it's in box number 6, I think. Yeah. We hear about a people from Berea that study the scriptures seeking God's absolute truth daily. They would not take any man's word for it, no matter how convincing their message may appear. They search the word daily to keep in the Lord's word or in his will in their life. This is the only wise course of action for the Christian church, especially today when it was prophesied that many false prophets would walk among us. The Lord has given us his holy word to discover who these two beasts are. Vital details of their mission is laid out before us in the prophetic books of Daniel and Revelation. Better yet, each and every symbol in these books that describe their mission are defined by the rest of the books of the Bible. The Bible is a very powerful tool to discover God's truth in all things. This is what the Bereans knew long ago. Today, the word will be even more valuable to us as we come upon the time prophesied as the most intense time in the history of the Christian church. Not only does this amazing eternal book instruct us in the ways of God and his will for our lives, it also tells us what to expect in the coming days with the awesome accuracy that only a God that has seen the end from the beginning can deliver. Nevertheless, the prophecy can only be understood when we allow the scriptures to define the symbols. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel, or by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And that's the verse, more or less, I was talking about earlier in regards to how Jesus is telling us, let him understand, you know, study your prophecies. There's a reason prophecy. I mean, seriously, 33% of the Bible is hardcore prophecy. There's a reason our Heavenly Father did that. And it's and, you know, it's no mistake. It's there for a reason. So starting with the book of Daniel, chapter 2, we will find, as we study this out, there's a prophecy that covers an extensively long period of history. It covers from the time of Daniel all the way up to the end of the world. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Now, in the year 604 B.C., in the city of Babylon, we find a king named Nebuchadnezzar, reigning over a vast kingdom at that time, the Babylonian Empire. This king had just finished spreading his empire to new regions because of many conquests, including Jerusalem, where he captured many of the Jews. And among these captured Jews was the young prophet Daniel. At this time in history, the power of this king was without a competent rival. There was no nation out there that could hold a candle to this man's power. He was literally king of the world at this time. So, one night, this king had a very upsetting dream. When he woke up, he was unable to remember the content of the dream. How many of us have had those kind of dreams? However, it still remained in his heart that it was somehow urgent to know. So, of course, he wanted to know what it was in that dream that upset him so much. So, he being a king, he sought the help of his wise men. So Daniel chapter 2 verse 2 says, then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king. Now Nebuchadnezzar, like many kings of old, was accustomed to consulting astrologers and magicians, especially when it came to interpreting dreams. However, this time, his demand was a bit unusual in that he was asking more than the simple interpretation of a dream. He also wanted to know everything in the dream, even though he had been unable to recall its contents. Of course, this greatly distressed the magicians and the astrologers because they felt that it was going to be completely impossible to tell the king what he had dreamed, as well as the interpretation of the dream, without knowing at least the dream. You know, because these guys were nothing but a bunch of liars anyway. So verse 4 says in chapter 2, then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. So we can see that this is no different than today when it comes to how psychics and magicians operate. The magicians and astrologers of Daniel's day were also nothing but a bunch of fakes. So they supposedly looked upon themselves as wise men, and they had no special power to see into the future or understand dreams, for that matter. So they merely acted a part so as to make many believe they had this ability so as to fill their pockets. And like today, it was easy to tell people what the dreams meant by merely giving bogus meanings that appeared to make sense to the hearer. And no doubt, like today, demons were very beneficial in making some of the magicians and the astrologers appear to be authentic by mixing truth with their lies. Problem was, however, what the king was asking this time was totally different. He not only wanted the understanding of the dream, he wanted to know what the dream was. And so verse 9, it says, but if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. And this is the king talking to the astrologers, right? For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. So he's starting to wise up here. The king's suspicions are confirmed when they could not comply with his request. Seeing how the magicians and astrologers could not tell him the dream, he discovered they were nothing but fakes and without any power whatsoever. And being caught red-handed, they tried to pull the onus off of themselves by trying to tell the king that his demand was unreasonable, which is obviously not a wise choice because their accusations against the king himself only made things worse for them. The king then decided they should breathe their last for lying to him for all those years. And so verse 12 says, for this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. But there's a problem here. Daniel was considered to be one of the wise men. His faith in the one true God had granted him many blessings in the area of wisdom throughout the years. Therefore, this death decree now fell upon his head as well. So Daniel quickly appeared before the king begging mercy so as to have time to do as he requested regarding the dream. Daniel needed to ask our God to reveal to him the king's dream. See how the king knew of Daniel and was no stranger to his honest ways. He accepted his offer. Daniel then went immediately to the Lord on this, and as usual, our Heavenly Father always moves in the life of his faithful servants. Daniel could very easily expect an answer to this prayer because he was faithful. So Daniel, chapter 2, verse 19 says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So Daniel was now blessed with the exact same dream that the king had that night while sleeping. So the very next day, he rushed, of course, to the king to let him know what he now knew. And that's in verses 27 and 30. It says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? He's setting it up, right? He's going to glorify the Lord here. This is amazing. But he says, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, now he's even taking the credit away from himself. He says, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. So here we see the Lord blessed Daniel in a mighty way that day. And as the true prophet of God always does, Daniel did not seek glory for himself. He made sure it was known by all the secrets that were revealed by the Creator God. This glorified the Lord before many that day, including the king. We can also see why the Lord purposely prevented the king from remembering the dream. This is what really hit me when I was studying this. Had the king told the magicians or the astrologers, they would have interpreted the dream in a way that they've always done, you know, just to, you know, get glory for themselves while at the same time ensure that they're, you know, job security and riches. And so for the very same reason, the Lord prevents the so-called wise men of the cloth today from knowing what we, the remnant church, knows. Look at all the false prophets out there today that literally, you know, make millions and millions of dollars a year preaching their opinions of what prophecy means. Can you see what's happening here? What happened in Daniel's day is happening in our day. We understand the prophecies like Daniel understood the dream. The Lord revealed the secrets to him. The Lord's revealing the secrets to us. But the rest of the world out there is saying that a woman in prophecy is Mary. Many waters is just an ocean. I remember this one guy telling me that oil meant food for ants or something in a tree. I can't remember. It's just this was one of these guys that has this website that gets, it used to be a friend of mine too. He tried to get me on the radio, well, after he became a problem. He tried to set me up on the radio in regards to Trinity, Trinitarian teachings. And this guy gets millions and millions of hits a month on his website. And it's amazing how the same thing is happening today. The people are out there, we understand, they don't understand. When the loud cry gets louder and our message is heard by more people, hearts will be cut, because truth is a very powerful tool in the hearts, in changing the hearts of man, especially when it's the truth of a God. And so, like we have witnessed many times before, in here or or even in Fire Talk, I remember 10 or 15 years ago, I can't remember how many years ago it was, people, and Seventh-day Adventists actually were doing this too. They were coming into the room saying, we've never heard this kind of preaching before. And I'm not saying, you know, it had nothing to do with what I was doing or what Rob was doing. It had nothing to do with what we were doing. It's just like with Daniel. We were just relaying what the scriptures had already written, but those pastors in the Seventh-day Adventist churches and those pastors in all the other churches, like the Baptists and the Methodists and with Catholics, you know, they weren't telling their people these things, and it's in the Bible. It's easy to find. And this is what was amazing to people, says we didn't know this stuff was in the Bible. Says that's because your preachers won't teach it, and you won't read your Bible when you're at home every morning. It's in there. This stuff's in there. So Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 to 35 says, he starts to, he more or less gives an understanding to the king of what this, started to give an understanding to the king what the dream is meaning. So he says, thou king, or thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. The great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. And in today's world, it means terrible is a different word, but back then it meant like awesome or great or like scary, huge, monstrous. So she says, or no, Daniel the prophet's talking here. It says, this image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands. It's amazing how many symbols are in this prophecy here. And we're going to cover all of them. not today, though, of course. It was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer, threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now I'll give you a quick rundown of what's going on here, and then we'll define them as we go on. The head of gold is, of course, Babylon. You know, you got the chest and arms of silver is going to be the next two kingdoms that take over, which is Medo-Persia. And then the belly and thighs of bronze is, of course, Alexander the Great, you know, the Greeks. And then you got the legs of iron. That's the Roman, you know, the pagan Rome. And they got the feet that are mixed of iron and clay. That's today. There's a lot of weak nations out there that are mixing together with the strong ones. Thanks to the Pope. 175 nations are in agreement with the Pope right now. Right? And then the stone breaking the statue, of course, becomes a great mountain. And we all know that that stone is the second coming, you know, from the Lord Jesus. Okay, hold on a second. Well, yeah, hold on a second. I just noticed Jillian fell out, so maybe, maybe she gets back in here in a second. I'll explain. Oh, you're typing it? I put in there, and if you scroll down to box 14, it says right there, I'm just saying what they're, I'm actually defining them here. But let's give it another couple seconds. Maybe Jillian will get back in. It's too bad she keeps falling out. Okay, well, maybe she's having a hard time getting in. I know it took her a few minutes last time to get back in when she fell out. All right. But, yeah, we're going to cover these as we go on over the months. It's going to take a while. But, anyway, like I said, the head of gold, as Dan is going to explain this in a minute, is Babylon. The chest and arms of silver is Medo-Persia. The belly and the thighs of bronze is going to be Alexander the Great, of course, you know, Greece. The legs of iron is the Roman kingdom, and the feet mixed with iron and clay is today. And that's one of the reasons you see the 10 toes on the feet. They're going to make those 10 nations gather together as one. And, you know, and that they've already done that. It's called the Club of Rome. They already call them 10 kingdoms. And then, of course, the stone breaking the statue, them becoming a mountain, is a second, well, when it shows the mountain coming on earth, that's at the end of the 1,000 years where the Lord places New Jerusalem on planet earth and all those other kingdoms are just dust in the wind. They're just gone. Yeah, the stone is Christ, yes. And, he's the rock. But I'm talking about, like when he comes, that's it. It's over with all of mankind's, kingdoms. They're just dust in the wind. Yeah. So Daniel not only has the same dream, he's blessed with the interpretation of the dream at the same as well. And so that's verses 36 to 38 and goes on from there, of course, but let's read 36 to 38. It says, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So there you have it. When Daniel declared, thou art this head of gold, he was declaring each part of this statue represented an actual kingdom, because he just said, you are this head of gold. And he's talking about the Babylonian kingdom. We now know the first kingdom, and so the head of gold is in fact, this. And that's from 606 B.C. to 539 B.C. And in Jeremiah and Revelation, and I listed these in box number 15, I'm not going to, underneath verses 36 to 38, I'm not going to read them now, but it's interesting to note, though, if you notice, like if you do a Bible study in Scripture, you'll see that when the name of Babylon is usually, in Scriptures, is usually associated with gold. I mean, historic fact is, this kingdom, Babylon, was one of the wonders of the ancient world. Today, it is referred to as one of the seven wonders of the world because of its splendid constructions and immense, beautiful gardens. I remember as a teenager reading about the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. I mean, they had this wall that was hundreds of feet tall. I guess it was, I don't know if the king's cabin was on top or not, who knows. But he had these gardens on the top. And some of the gardens, he just had them hang over the edge. And, and it was just living, it was like a gigantic living wall. It's just all this greenery hanging on the side of this wall. It was just amazing to see. Yeah, it was in Iraq, yeah. But today, it would be considered Iraq. So Babylon surely deserved to be represented by gold, the king of metals, in this dream because of its unsurpassed beauty and power. And then, going on, verse 39 says, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. So right here, we see that, he's confirming that these are kingdoms that he's talking about, and a historic fact is, 67 years later, the Babylonian Empire was overthrown by the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, and the Medo-Persian monarchy lasted 208 years from 539 BC to 331 BC, and then Daniel actually witnessed and looked forward to the overthrow of Babylon in his lifetime because it meant freedom for his people. I mean, Daniel, as we all know, he loved the book of Jeremiah, and he knew that time was coming. And the chest and the arms of silver represented the Medo-Persian kingdom, which was indeed not as rich and not as beautiful as Babylon. However, its army was to become more powerful as time went on, And you may also want to notice this, too. This is pretty neat. That the metals decrease in value on the statue. It starts off as gold and it goes all the way down to clay and iron, right? But at the same time, they increase in physical strength. I mean, you can't make a sword out of gold. You try to hit something with it, you're going to dent it or bend it. It's just gold is a very soft metal. But iron, So this too is historic fact, by the way, in regards to their, when they get stronger in physical strength. Because as time marched on, kingdoms became more and more powerful, especially when you look at warfare. I mean, look at today. Look at the power we have with nuclear warheads. These guys couldn't even, they were all about, when they had a catapult invented, it was like, whoa, that makes our swords look like toys, When they made that catapult, I think it was Alexander the Great was the first to mess around with catapults. So, verse 39, and I think I'm going to be ending it here, and I'll explain in a minute why. It says, and another third kingdom of brass, well, you know, which shall bear rule all over all the earth. So in other words, he's talking about there's another kingdom coming up after the, you know, Medo-Persians, and this historic fact confirms that from 331 B.C., the Greek armies destroyed the last Persian king during the famous Battle of Arbela, I think it's called, or Arbela. The Greeks gained the victory under the powerful and rather young king, Alexander the Great, as we were talking about earlier, and the Greek Empire was then established as the unrivaled global kingdom on earth at this time. Its rule actually covered far more territories than the two previous kingdoms due to simple, you know, population increased, as well as people were spreading out some more, I would imagine, too. And so the reign of the Greek Empire of Alexander lasted 163 years, from 331 B.C. to 168 B.C., but he died a young man. But anyway, as I said earlier, this is a laying of the groundwork to identify the two beasts in our day. When we get to the dream Daniel had in chapter 7, we will understand even more so, as we will have the symbols from the dream of Nebuchadnezzar to draw on as a method of confirmation. But the neat thing, you know, like, for example, like I just said, Alexander the Great, he was very young when he died. He literally conquered the world in a very few number of years. The guy was uncannily accurate, and you could tell it was, you know, divine intervention telling him what to do and where to do it. And in Daniel 7, it shows. I'm only going to say one part of the image, because there's four beasts that show up in Daniel chapter 7, and one of them has wings for swiftness. And it's amazing how this all falls into place like this, and so you'll see that. But anyway, I'm going to stop here. Amen, that's the one. I want to stop here this week, as I need to spend a little bit more time on this fourth kingdom, as it is also one of the two beasts this series is going to, you know, is going to be about. So, like I said, later in Daniel chapter 7, this fourth kingdom is again prophesied along with the previous three, so as to further confirm their validity, as well as to better educate God's people on the understanding of how God's prophetic symbolism works. And so we need to understand Daniel 2 as well as Daniel 7 at the same time. They're both more or less the same thing, talking about the same stuff. Daniel 2 and Daniel 7's dreams are more or less the same thing. It's just there's neat ways that the Lord intertwines these symbols there to give us a better understanding and solidify them. So after we finish this dream of Daniel chapter 2, we're going to cover another dream in Daniel chapter 7, and then once we define the first beast, we're going to go into that second beast, which is, of course, the United States of America. But we need to have the concrete evidence to show the people on the street. So, all right? So hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
I need more, Jesus, more of you. I need so much more, Jesus, when I have been all you serve, fill me like an empty cup. And when it seems I have had enough, I'll still need more. The hunger inside of me, my spirit and soul agree. I've tasted and now I see, I need more of you. I need more, Jesus, more of you. I need so much more, Jesus. Jesus, more. If I'm in the desert place, or dry as an empty vase, fill me up till it's to the top. I still need more. Like numbers go to infinity, or an endless eternity. Like the universe just goes on and on, I need more of you. I need more. Jesus, more of you. I need so much more. Jesus, more of you. More of you.
Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with an understanding of the truth. Thank you for giving us many opportunities to share our faith with others. Thank you for healing our minds, our bodies, whatever it is that we need to have healed so that we can be perfect tools in your hands. We pray for all those that we have on our prayer list, as usual. Many unspoken requests as well, as I have one. And Father, thank you for blessing us when we go into our studies, our private studies, and in our gatherings that we do here on Sabbath day. Thank you so much for changing the showbread for us. And thank you for giving us the strength and the deep down heartfelt desire to please you. Because we know as we get closer and closer and closer, you bless our wisdom more and more and more. And it becomes that much easier for us to understand and to share. Thank you again for blessing us with this Sabbath and every Sabbath you bless us with and for life itself. And thank you for blessing all those on our prayer list, especially the remnant people, the zealots, and all those that are lost that we're working so hard to try and help. In Jesus' name, amen.